Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 88. Psalm 88, we read and consider as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 13, the 13th verse of Psalm 88. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. We have a very dark experience of the psalmist related in the psalm. It begins with a cry for help to God. I have cried day and night before thee, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. It goes on to describe the darkness that was the experience of the psalmist. In the next verses 3 to 9, and then in the last few verses 10 to 12, we have a relation of the unanswered nature of his cry, ending with a reference to darkness. Verse 18, lover and friend, hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness? There is no doubt that it was a genuine experience and a spiritual experience that the psalmist was passing through. We also notice at the head of the psalm that it is termed maskil, which means instruction. Maskil of Heman the Ezraite. And therefore the Spirit of God must have a purpose of instruction as far as every believer coming to the Word of God to learn of God, as all God's children are taught of the Lord. And as the word itself is that by which the good shepherd leads his sheep and feeds his sheep and upholds and sustains his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We have here the word of God. Dark as the psalm is, there is instruction in it for every professor of true religion, every sheep in the pasture and in the flock of the Lord led into the pasture of his word. That little flock of which the Lord says, fear not, little flock, it has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning will my prayer prevent thee. Luther speaks evidently of the hiddenness of God and of his own experience of that hiddenness of God. Times when his psalm would have suited him very well. Times when he felt that the Lord had withdrawn himself and left him to the darkness of his own heart. And the darkness is real enough and is of a piece with the experience of the Lord's people from time to time as recounted faithfully in the Word. They are believers seeking the light and walking in the light and seeking more of that light. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me. But in their own hearts experience finding much darkness. That's what we were reading and singing of in Psalm 73. The psalmist, having averred his faith, then speaks of the spiritual darkness that passed over him. He saw how wicked men prevailed, and in a manner in which they appear to be prevailing in our own day. It's what they say that counts, it seems. It's their ideas that are formative in society. It is their aims and ends that dictate the agenda for the country. But they saw it as nothing new, Psalm 73. He passed through this, and it was of such sorrow and darkness to his heart that he almost said he had professed the Lord in vain, as though he would abandon his faith, profession of faith. And then he went into the house of God, and he found there much instruction, the Masque of David, Psalms of instruction, the daily round of the sacrifices, the reading from the Word, read in the hearing of sinners, the spreading of the table of the gospel. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the death of the morning lamb and the evening lamb and the blood to be sprinkled before the Lord on the mercy seat. And then he saw the end of the wicked, how in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they. Whom have I, he says, in heaven high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. Darkness is a genuine darkness as an experience of the believer. You remember how Abram, the father of the faithful, was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to follow the Lord as a stranger and pilgrim in this world, and how he left by faith, believing on the word of God, that he would receive a seed which would be as the stars of the sky in multitude, and how he would receive a land and a place of rest. Canaan would be his, and to his seed. And the Lord made a covenant with him and gave great promises. Fear not, Abram, he said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But we read also that on one occasion he was instructed by the Lord to prepare a sacrifice or sacrifices, and he divided the bodies of the animals he had killed, his blood had been shed, and he put them upon the altar, and he waited for the Lord. This was a covenant between himself and the Lord. He waited for the Lord. While he was waiting for the Lord, it was the afternoon of the day, the birds of the air came to feast upon the dead bodies of the sacrifice, and Abram had to chase them away. But still the Lord didn't come. And then night fell. There fell also upon the heart of Abram a horror of great darkness. A horror of great darkness. Not just the darkness a man might feel if he's alone at night, and perhaps wild animals in the vicinity, but a horror of great darkness. It was after this had prevailed for a time that the Lord himself came, and I remember the smoking fire that passed between the pieces. That was a vindication of the sacrifice, because that was the manner in which a covenant was made. The animal was divided, and those who entered into a covenant passed between the pieces of the animal in making the covenant. A as though they were to say, well, if I break this covenant, then let me be as those. The smoking fire, the smoking lamp passed between the pieces. It was God, and God, in that way and at that time, renewed the covenant with Abram, reaffirming that he would give him a seed that was as the stars of the sky in multitude, or the sand that is in the seashore, innumerable, and that he would certainly give him a place of rest, which was bound up in the covenant for him. But there was the time of darkness, horror of great darkness, a fear in this good man's heart. Fear of the Lord was there, but there was this fear also of the darkness. It is said by commentators that that period of darkness corresponded to the history of the children of Israel, who were brought down to the land of Goshen in Egypt by Joseph to be fed. But then another Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph, and he began to dominate and to oppress and to seek to make an end of the children of Israel, and to make them slaves, and to increasingly burden them with burdens. So things continued year by year, year by year. They cried to God. Oh, they cried to God. We know they did, because the Lord said to Moses, speaking out of the burning bush, when the time came to bring an end to that darkness and that night, bring an end to the horror of that darkness, he said, I have heard the cry of the children of Israel under their oppression. They were crying to God, just as in the psalm here, when we read, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, morning and night. That's what he says. That's what he was doing. That's what they were doing also. Many years, many, many years, the oppression of the children of Israel continued. They passed through that night before Moses came with the word of salvation and deliverance, and the Passover took place, and the Passover lamb was chosen and killed, the blood put upon the door, the morning of the deliverance dawned, where the witness of the death of the Passover lamb was displayed upon the door. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was the signal, the sign, the beginning of the end of the period of darkness. But the darkness was a real darkness. They did have great burdens to bear. They did have plots planned against them to do away with them altogether. There was no fairness among them. There's none to call upon among them who could stand up against the Egyptians. They cried to God. The darkness continued. They cried again and again to God. The darkness continued until the Passover lamb came. We read here, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Spiritual darkness. That's true of the body of Christ. There's an expression of that darkness in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's an expression again of it in the Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks of the groanings of creation itself, the crying out of creation. He personifies creation, taking us back to the time when it was came from the hand of God, and everything was in order, and all was, as it were, of a piece, as God would have had it be. Then sin came in, and the man fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God, and the creation itself suffered, so that instead of the crops at the due time, the bushes and thorn bushes grew up in the land, covering the fields and so on. And it took the effort of man, the sweat of his brow, day by day, season by season, to keep the land clear and to grow crops to keep him alive, soul and body together. And so the whole creation, animals, and the infertility of the land, groaning, looking for deliverance. And we also, Paul says, we also groan, waiting for the adoption. We who are the sons of God groan. He's waiting for eternity. He's waiting for the time when God will come. He's waiting for the time when the sun will appear and rise with healing in his wings, a morning without clouds. He's waiting for the time when the Son of God will appear with a shout from heaven above. No longer subject to the pains and sorrows and difficulties of this world, but glorious in holiness, doing wonders. No longer alone, but surrounded with the angels, wreathed in the clouds of glory. He says we're groaning for that time, we're waiting for it. Until that time, we're in trouble, difficulty, darkness relatively, so that the creation and the sons of God have that in common, waiting for the coming of the Lord, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, as it is with the body, so it was with the head. The Lord Jesus himself knew darkness. Came into a world that was fallen, a world that was rebellious, a world that was blind, a world that was stone deaf. Though he spoke many wonderful things, and they could hear with a certain discernment that no man spake like this man, they didn't hear for eternity. He didn't hear like his own sheep, so that there was a difference made even here in this world before ever the judgment day had been called and the judgment set up and the balances of the sanctuary taken out to weigh sinners. He said, "Ye are not my sheep. You do not obey my voice. You don't know it. You're not my sheep." Many professed faith in him, but when the reality of the gospel was brought home to them, "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you," then they demonstrated they hadn't heard at all, far less believed. They said, "This saying is too hard for us," and so they departed. There must have been sorrow in the heart of the Saviour. "Who hath believed our report, and and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he said to the disciples, will you also go away? You too? You with them? You with the world? Darkness in the hearts of men. He asks, whom do men say that I am? Some say you're a prophet, Elias, and so on. But whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. That was the difference of grace. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That is what the Lord found, darkness in the heart of man. And such darkness that Peter points out in the day of Pentecost, that those who were there who had been perpetrators of the crucifixion of Jesus, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That was the depths of the darkness. That was the depths of the ignorance. That's the power of unbelief in the hearts of men, such darkness. Had ye known, ye would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have laid a violent finger upon him. They wouldn't have raised one syllable against him had they known. That light from on high shone into their benighted hearts, rebellious hearts, carnal hearts. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's the darkness of unbelief. And the Lord experienced this in his way through this world. The darkness of unbelief. For all the miracles that he wrought, for all the sermons that he preached, for all the gracious invitations to come to himself. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Experience the darkness of the natural heart, the darkness of Satan, the prince of darkness. As soon as he was baptized, he was drawn out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and there Satan was waiting for him, and the wild beasts, and the hunger and thirst for 40 days. Then he is tempted by Satan, once, twice, three times. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life set before him. And the best of colour that Satan has in his palate. But the Lord resisted Satan, defeated him, until he departed for that occasion. But he returned at the time of the cross. The Satan comes and finds nothing in me. Again, the Son of the love of God experiencing darkness. There was darkness over the face of the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. Great wonder that, just as Abram himself was a child of the light, yet he experienced the horror of great darkness. Christ himself, who said, let there be light, and there was light. And to set the light in order, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. Set the days in order, the rising and the falling. And the same Saviour who had by his power hearing the prayer of Joshua in the valley when he was fighting the enemies of the Lord, he caused the sun to stay in the sky, not to move as it would have done the natural order of things. It caused the moon to stay where it was until the battle of the Lord had been securely won. That was the power he had over light and darkness, and the very movement of the sun and the moon in the sky. But he experiences darkness in the sixth to the ninth hour. Darkness out around, and darkness in his own heart, in his own experience. Indeed, Psalm 88 is not unlike Psalm 22 in the level of darkness spoken of. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Psalm 22 complains of prayer offered, but prayer not being answered. They said, well, our fathers prayed, and they were answered. Abram prayed, he was answered. Jonah prayed out of the belly of the whale, he was answered. Jacob prayed, wrestling with the angel till the break of day, he was answered. Yet the cry of Psalm 22 is, why hast thou forsaken me, O my God? The darkness was a real and impenetrable, as far as man is concerned, that the head of his body, the church, passed through. We have here the darkness that this good man passed through. These things are happened for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We notice, on the other hand, signs of grace in the midst of the darkness, the evidences of grace. There is a continuance of prayer. It's not the end of the matter to once cry to God, or once lift up our hearts with our hands to God. Not to go to the temple once and say that's the end of the matter, but he cries, I cry day and night, he says, day and night. And that's the spirit of prayer which ought to characterize the believer, however dark it might be, however unresponsive we feel, whatever lack of response to our prayers we might sense. Remember the parable of the importunate widow in the New Testament. The Lord spoke when he was teaching about prayer, the substance of prayer. In the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the importunity that ought to characterize prayer. And that was illustrated by the importunate widow who had been badly treated as far as the law of the land was concerned, deprived of what was properly hers, but had no authority or power to assert her rights, so she went to the judge. Now the judge didn't care who won or who didn't win. His heart wasn't in his job. His conscience wasn't exercised about what he did. But the woman was there, following him, down the road, waiting for him to come out of his chambers, following him again. And his cry was, her cry was, avenge me of mine adversary. And eventually, the judge, although he feared not God, nor he did not respect God or fear God or fear man, he said, because this woman is troubling me, I will avenge her of her adversary. And the Lord applied that to the believer upon his knees, upon her knees, at the throne of grace. You also are to be importunate. You also are to be tireless in your approaches to a throne of grace, seeking great mercy and grace to help in every time of need. That's the spirit in which the psalmist exhibits here. It ends with a reference to darkness, but he's still praying, and therefore he is still hoping, and therefore he is still trusting, and therefore he is still resting upon the promises that God will hear in his own time, in his own way. I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. This also is true that he maintains his relationship to God. It's not lost in the darkness. He may feel himself lost, but the relationship to God is not lost. He speaks of the Lord God of my salvation. That's an evidence of true life of faith in the midst of the darkness. The God of my salvation, he's talking of salvation, of deliverance, of liberty, of light, of health, of strength, of walking abroad, of running the race set before him. Everything that's involved in salvation is still in darkness. But that's how he addresses the Lord God of my salvation. Reminds you of Isaiah chapter 50, where, as you remember, the injunction was given, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant. That's a faithful servant of the Lord, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light, walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and stay himself upon his God. Because however the darkness is a reality in his experience, God remains his God still and faithful to his promises. And as Abram found, after the horror of great darkness came to an end, the Lord came, and he was able to say with the psalmist, how great's the goodness, what an abundant covenant mercies he has in store, how great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee, that's faith, that fear thee keeps in store. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning with my prayer prevents thee. May the Lord add his blessing.